Tonight we continue our Advent series in Isaiah chapter 40, so we return to Isaiah 40 for our scripture reading tonight. The text tonight will be verses 3 through 5. We'll read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. This is the word of God. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text is verses 3 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Let's pray together. Father, in the awareness of our own weakness and dependence, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit here tonight. Use this word to comfort us. Use this word to encourage us. Use this word to help us in our preparation for our celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ in our flesh. But also use this word to prepare our hearts for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So give us minds and hearts that are in tune with thy word tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The important word and concept that we look at in this text tonight is this: preparation. Preparation. We understand this idea of preparation. No doubt you may be thinking of some of the Christmas traditions that you and your family have, and to carry those out, there must be preparation. Food is prepared, the house is prepared. We make preparations for what is coming. But also the passage that we consider here tonight is talking about preparation, but not preparation from that physical point of view so much. But it's talking to us about a spiritual preparation, a much more important preparation. One of the things that we prepare for is, as we're going to celebrate and remember the coming of Jesus Christ into our flesh for our salvation, it's good to prepare our hearts for that remembrance. That's the very idea of an Advent season. I told you last week that Advent means coming. And so the idea here of this season is that we prepare for our remembrance of the coming of Jesus Christ, but also we are being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's not just one, but there's a second coming of Jesus Christ. So we understand that preparation is vitally important in the Christian life. I call our attention to that because that's what we find here in this text. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Prepare. Now let's remember what we've looked at already here in Isaiah 40. We saw last week that the Lord commissioned Isaiah to bring a word of comfort to God's people, and that was desperately needed because of the word of judgment that he had just brought to Hezekiah and the nation of Judah. In chapter 39, the word of God through Isaiah was captivity. They would be brought into Babylon, not in Hezekiah's days, but in the days of his sons. And so they would be brought into that captivity. But there was also a beautiful word that of comfort then for God's people. And that's what verse 2 is about. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double blessing is received even though they were sinners. But now as Isaiah is given a word to bring then to God's people, God is saying in the text that he would send a voice in the wilderness to prepare his people for this coming of the Savior. We know, and we'll look at that more fully in the sermon, but this passage here is talking about John the Baptist, the one who is commissioned by God to bring a word of preparation for the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, in fulfillment to all of God's promises. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the hearts of God's people for the birth and the ministry and the saving work of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a good word for us then, as our hearts are being prepared for our remembrance of the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so that's the way we look at this passage tonight. And that's why I chose the theme that I did, preparing the Lord's way, preparing the Lord's way, coming out of verse 3. But before we jump into the sermon, three important words for us to focus on. So maybe for you kids, this is good. You listen for these words as we go through the sermon tonight. But one is revelation. Another one is transformation. I realize big words. Revelation, transformation, and then glory. These are words that speak to us of the importance of the preparation that must be in our heart. So preparing the Lord's way, we notice first what, secondly how, and then finally why. The question, first of all, is what is being prepared for? And why is there then the need for preparation? For what does the church need to be prepared? For what did the people of Judah and Israel need to be prepared? Well, two things stand out in the text. The one is not only captivity, but the return from captivity. And then the other one is the revelation. There's that one word we need to focus on. The revelation of God's glory. So in other words, not just the return from captivity, but what our hearts need to be prepared for, what Judah need to be prepared for, was reconciliation with God that would be accomplished through the revelation of God's glory in the Savior. So that's what we need to be prepared for. That's what the church of that day needed to be prepared for. Now let's look at that in its details. The text uses a figure in verses 3 and 4 of a highway through the desert. We read that at the end of verse 3, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Then verse 4 explains that every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. What this passage is talking about is what God would do to bring His people out of the captivity in Babylon and to Jerusalem again. So remember the context here. Remember that Isaiah prophesied of the coming of the Babylonian captivity because of Hezekiah's sin and more generally because of Judah's unfaithfulness to God. But remember that that captivity would be awful. It would be awful not simply because the people of Judah would be taken from their homes and they would have to live in a strange land with a different language and different customs and different food and different religions even. It wasn't even so much that. When the captivity came, the temple would be completely destroyed, and they would be living thousands of miles away from Jerusalem. In other words, no more worship of Jehovah God at the temple. And that would be awful, because remember what Jerusalem was. Jerusalem was the holy city. Jerusalem was the city of God. Jerusalem had within it the temple, and that temple was a picture of the house of God, and that God dwelled in the midst of His people. They're being taken from that, and the temple being destroyed was a picture of what they deserved for their sin. No fellowship with God. And cut off from God in His judgment. That was the awfulness of that. They were going to be, in a very real way, separated from God in the worship of God there at the temple. But now with that as the context, remember then what we read here in the text. That the Lord would do something. He would make straight in the desert a highway. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. What that's talking about generally is the reversal of the Babylonian captivity. Or in other words, God is going to return His people to Jerusalem. But understand the significance of that. It's not just that they would return to Jerusalem, their homes and the temple and all the rest. This pictures reconciliation. Reconciliation. The text here is talking about the way of being restored to fellowship and communion with God. Their sin separated them from God, but they would be restored to fellowship with God. Now the question is, how would that be done? Could the people of Judah do anything about this? Well, the answer was no. There was nothing that they could do. And that was not meant to be a discouragement for them, but actually a comfort for them. Because that doesn't mean there's no one who can do anything about this. There's no one who can reconcile them. No, there is one. And that is Jehovah God. And that's this beautiful word here. And the preparation was needed for this, that God would restore them to fellowship with Himself there in Jerusalem. Is that not for us the message of Christmas? There is one who can restore us to life and fellowship with God, although our sins are so great. The one who can is Jehovah God. He is the only way for from Babylon to Canaan. And He is the only way from bondage to freedom. And He is the only way from the guilt and punishment of sin to righteousness and life with Him. He does it. So our hearts need to be prepared for that, to have the confidence that our God is able to do that. But the question follows, how? How is God able to do that? Now, I don't mean that in the sense of the second point of the sermon, but I mean that in this. There's part of this preparation that must be made, this preparation for the revelation of God's glory, which would accomplish this reconciliation. What accomplishes that reconciliation? Well, the text is telling us the fulfillment of this is in the coming of the Savior who we know as Jesus Christ. That comes out in the different parts of the text. First of all, in verse 3, we read the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. I said earlier that that voice crying in the wilderness is a reference to John the Baptist, who was commissioned to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. So that part tells us that this text is about the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that this passage is speaking of John the Baptist because of what we read in Matthew chapter 3. In the very first three verses of Matthew 3, this is what we read. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So there we find in Matthew 3 that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40 verse 3. Let's remember for a moment some things about John the Baptist. Who's John the Baptist? What did he do? Well, John the Baptist preached. He didn't preach at the temple. He didn't preach in the population centers of Judea. He didn't preach in the cities. He was out in the desert preaching, and still people came to hear him preach. They flocked to him. Along with that, John the Baptist was kind of a strange-looking prophet. We know that too, don't we? Wore a coat of camel's hair with a leather belt. He didn't cut his hair. The Bible tells us that he ate locusts and wild honey. Not what we might picture as the typical preacher. But that was John the Baptist. Well, why did he do those things? Well, it was because he was also a Nazarite. He was set apart to be dedicated in the work of the Lord. And the work of the Lord was preparing the hearts of God's people for the coming of the Messiah. But it wasn't just that he was sent to prepare the hearts of God's people for the coming of the Messiah, but he was given the great privilege of pointing out the Messiah to God's people. Remember, he was the one who says, as he's preaching in the wilderness, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was given that great privilege of pointing out to the people, "Your Savior is come. Here he is. Believe in him. The one who is greater than I has come." What a day of joy and excitement among God's people who knew this and believed in the promises of God when that fulfillment of these promises came about. But not only do we read here about John the Baptist, but here in the text in Isaiah 40, we read as well about the coming Savior, the Christ. That's in verse 5. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." We know that that is a reference to Christ himself, again from the New Testament. Now if you go to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, the very first verses of that chapter. We read there, Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysianus, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Now, you'll notice something different there. Verse 6 is a bit different than what you read in Isaiah 40, and it's not that there was some mistake made here, but all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And in that salvation, the glory of God. What does that tell us? Well, that tells us that this verse back in Isaiah 40 is about the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior that would come. The glory of God is revealed in Him. What's the glory of God? We're going to come back to that concept. But remember when Moses, and I prayed it tonight, Moses made the request, "Show us thy glory." What did Moses want to see? He wanted to know the mercy and grace of God. Not just some bright light of God's glory. He wanted to know that God was gracious and merciful to His people. And that's how the glory of God is revealed, in His mercy and grace, and particularly in salvation. And the glory of God is most fully revealed in Jesus, who is Jehovah salvation, or Jehovah saves. And again, we know that from the New Testament. John chapter 1. That amazing passage and all that it reveals about our Savior. But John 1 verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Isaiah, when he writes of the revelation of God's glory, he's writing of the fullest revelation of the glory of God in the Savior who would come, Jesus Christ. Salvation, when that is revealed, God's glory is revealed. And that's the idea here in Isaiah 40. Now, may this be what we reflect on in this Christmas season. That the glory of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. The grace of God and the mercy of God are revealed in Jesus Christ. May we remember that in Jesus Christ, God performs what seems impossible, delivering us, the people of God, from the captivity of our sin so that we can be restored to fellowship with God. When you put all of this together, what is being revealed? What do we need to be prepared for? It's that. That God reconciles us to Himself through Jesus Christ. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks there of that beautiful ministry of reconciliation that God gives to His church. And what's the basis of that? God's Son became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is what we need to be focused on in this Christmas season. The revelation of God and His grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's on display before all the world. That's what the text is saying. It's on display before all the world. And we are to be those who are speaking then of these things to those who are around us. So many people in our world today know something They know something about the Christmas message. They know something about this history. They see nativity scenes and all the rest. They know something about it, but there are so many who know something about it, but they don't really know it. It's on display. We have the opportunity in this Christmas season as well to speak to others about the good news of the revelation of God's glory and salvation in Jesus Christ. So that's the what. But now the how. How is the Lord's way prepared? We're talking about reconciliation through Jesus Christ. How is the way prepared? Two things. The first is, the way is prepared by God through His servants calling to repentance. Calling to repentance. That's true because that was the work of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. What did he do? He called the people of that day to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. That's God's word to us yet today. Remember that was the word of John the Baptist to those of his own day. That was to the scribes and Pharisees and the Jews of that day. What characterized them? Well, it wasn't that they didn't know anything about God. They knew a lot about God, in fact. But what characterized many to whom he preached was self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The idea was, is we're righteous of ourselves. We don't need a Savior. We've kept the law. God's given us the law. We've kept the law. We've kept all these laws. Look how good we are. We don't need a Savior. And John the Baptist was coming saying, no, you do. You're sinners. You think you're all okay, but you're not. You desperately need the Savior. Repent of your sins and believe in Him. And along with that, then, he addressed all of the hidden darkness of that day. And that's what it was. Outwardly, they looked really good. But there was all this hidden darkness within them. That's what we need to consider as well. The Word of God calls us to repent of our self-righteousness. The Word of God calls us to look at all of the hidden darkness within us. That's the Word of God's preparation for us. Do you think you're okay as you are? Well, that's nothing less than self-righteousness, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. Do we think, well, I'm pretty good. I go to church regularly. I do all the things that I should be doing. I'm okay because of that. And then meanwhile, we're holding on to the darkness of sin within our hearts and lives. And I'm not just talking about riotous living and sinful living that we're just trying to keep secret. One of the many ways that pride and selfishness become manifest in our hearts and in our lives. The Word of God comes to us and says, repent. There's an urgency to that. There's an urgency in the day of John the Baptist. And the urgency is because of, again, the history here that's behind Isaiah 40. The urgency is what's pictured here in the captivity. And what's pictured there is the judgment of God. Those who do not repent of their sins are lost, damned, poor, and constantly miserable. Those who turn away from Jesus Christ and will not believe in Him, they will suffer the wrath of God forever. And that's why preparation is needed when it comes to our own lives and our own hearts. You see, those who believe in Jesus Christ are those who know their desperate need for Him. May we prepare our hearts in this year as well by knowing our desperate need for Him. I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do to save myself. But my only hope is found in Jesus Christ. Preparation then points us to the one who's able to make our paths straight. It points us to the only one who can give us life with God. And that's the blessed hope and comfort of the Christmas season. It's Christ alone. And Christ alone is salvation. And Christ alone is peace. In Christ alone is rest. In Christ alone is the ability to turn from sin. In Christ alone there's joy. In Christ alone there is thanksgiving, no matter what is going on in my life right now. So part of the preparation is that repentance and the call to repent from sin. But along with this, calling to repent is another important concept in the text, one I mentioned in the introduction. It's transformation. The idea here in the text is that God is able to level obstacles. He's able to remove all the obstacles of our salvation. Go back to verses 3 and 4 of the text. And let's look at them more specifically. It talks there about making straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Why is Isaiah talking about this? Why is he talking about a highway in the desert? And why is he talking about valleys and mountains and crooked roads and rough places that need to be leveled off? Well, he's talking here about the way from Babylon to Canaan, the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. Yes, there was a road, there was a highway. But it's not like I-80 going across the country. It was a path. It was a path through valleys. It was a path over mountains. It was a path that was winding and constantly turning. It was a path that was crooked. There was a path that had its ups and downs. It was a path that had great dangers. So that the idea would be this. From a physical point of view, it seemed impossible for this small group of the people of Judah and the people of Israel, that someday they could make their way from Babylon back to Jerusalem. It seemed impossible. It seemed insurmountable. And it's not just because of the highway and the difficulty of that highway through a desert, although that would be part of it. But it seemed insurmountable because of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he would never let them go. His successor would never let them go. The longer that they were in captivity, the more it seemed to them it was impossible that things would return to the way they were. And then you come across this promise in verse 4. Now, what is he promising here? Well, understand the promise. The promise is not that God's going to send some great bulldozer to level mountains and fill in the valleys so that then they just have this smooth highway on their way back to Jerusalem. Nor is the idea that God's going to perform some wonder like he did at the Red Sea when he parted the waters of the Red Sea and they could go through on dry ground. Although God is speaking, in a way, of a wonder that would be like that. You remember the history. Israel did return. How did that happen? Well, it's interesting. If you go forward into Isaiah 45, it tells us in prophecy what would happen. Remember this king named Cyrus? And he made a decree that the people of Israel could return to Jerusalem and they could rebuild the temple and they could rebuild the walls. Cyrus was not a godly man. He was not a man who feared the Lord. But he was a man, a king, whose heart was in the hand of God, and God was turning it where he wanted so that this king, this most unlikely of kings, made the decree that they could return and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. It was an amazing wonder. God performed what seemed impossible for the return of His people to the promised land of Canaan. But remember why. Why did God do that? It was all for the coming of the promised Savior. What this tells us tonight is that the preparation God gives to us is the promise that He will remove all obstacles for our salvation. He will remove and has removed all obstacles for our salvation. What obstacles do we face when it comes to our salvation? Well, it's unbelief. It's sin. It's temptation from the devil and temptation from this world and temptation from our own sinful flesh. The obstacles include injustice and suffering and the consequences of sin. Think about our sin just from the perspective of our own guilt and the punishment that we deserve. Sometimes we look at the sins we've committed, whether it's sins of long ago or sins that are a constant struggle in our lives, and we make the judgment, it's too much. The mountain is too high. The valley is too low. There is no way that God could deliver me out of this. There's no way that God could save me from this. We may come to that conclusion on our own. Our sin seems too great. Or it may be that the things we're going through in our lives, they seem too great. The question is then, how are these obstacles undone? How are these obstacles smoothed out? Well, we are not able to do one thing about these obstacles. I'm not able to do anything about the obstacles for you. You're not able to do anything about my obstacles in my life as well. But remember what we said earlier, there is one who can. God is so strong that He is able to raise valleys, He's able to flatten mountains, and He is able to renew hearts of stone. God is so strong and so able that He is able to take upon Himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins and end it and satisfy it so that we have this declaration, your sins are paid in full. That's how great our God is. That's important for us to remember, especially in this Christmas season. What are your struggles that you're going through? Are you finding yourself unable to deal with the length of the trials? Are you finding yourself struggling with dealing with what it is that you are going through, some great obstacle in your life? There are many things that we think we can't do. We think we can't do it. It's just too much. It's too great. But the problem is when we say something like that is that we're looking in the wrong place. We're looking at ourselves. I can't do this anymore. Who of us hasn't been there? I can't do this anymore. But the reality is no, we can't. But there is one who can and there is one who does. And He is always with us. And He has accomplished that which we most desperately need in His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to stop looking at ourselves and look to this great God. And know that He can get us through anything. He can get us over anything. He can get us under anything. He overcomes all hindrances and all the obstacles. He does it at the right time and He does it in the right way. Do we believe that? That's the message of this passage. That was the message of John the Baptist. And that's the message of Jesus Christ Himself. And that, the glory of the Lord is revealed. So why are all of these things revealed? Well, there is the preparation for these things, and preparation that comes by calling to repentance and by assuring us that all obstacles will be overcome. And this is all for the glory of God. There's that final word we noticed in the introduction. It's for the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Well, the word glory in the Old Testament has this idea. It means heavy. It means heavy. And so it's a way to describe the majesty and the greatness of God. He's a heavyweight. There's no one like Him in His glory and in His majesty. It's another way to speak of the majesty and glory and excellency of God. And Isaiah was one who is uniquely called to declare the glory of God. Even later in Isaiah 40, look at what he says at the end of verse 9. Behold your God. See Him. See how great He is. See how glorious He is. And then the rest of Isaiah 40, it's one of my favorite passages. Because he reveals the holiness of God. And this holy God is magnificent and He is glorious. He goes on to say, who can be likened to Him? Who can be compared to Him? And the answer is no one. There's no one like our God. Even as we read of this word glory, we think of the song that the angels sang after Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest. Isaiah is bringing that message of the glory of God. Jehovah's glory is revealed in salvation. Because there in salvation, we have the revelation of God's grace and the revelation of all that He does to reconcile us to Himself. And as I said earlier, that glory of God is most fully revealed in Jesus Christ. When our Savior came, the glory of God was revealed in a way that it hadn't been revealed before. In the Old Testament, the glory of God was revealed in all of the types and shadows. Sacrifices, feasts, blood that was shed, this building of the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. But then Jesus Christ came, and all of it was opened up. Look how great and glorious God is. Look at His salvation. Look what He has done. The glory of God is revealed in our Savior. You want to see the glory of God? Look to Jesus Christ. And this is why God does what He does. For the glory of His name that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And that means then, in this Christmas season, this is what we do. We're here to glorify God. We're here to declare His greatness. Not just to each other, not just to our families, but before all the world. Let me tell you about this great God that I know. Let me tell you about this great God who saves. Let me tell you about my Savior Jesus Christ. So that we're declaring His glory before all the world. But also recognize that what glorifies God is the certainty of all of this. It's a refrain here in Isaiah 40. It's a sure thing. When it comes to your obstacles and the smoothing of those things, not in the way we want, but in God's way, when it comes to all of those things, how can we know that this is sure and certain? Well, it's because it's the Word of God. Notice the certainty in verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. They shall be made plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And it has been. Jesus Christ our Savior has come. And all flesh shall see it together. And how do we have that certainty of it? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. It's the word of the living God that always comes to pass. And so when we're wondering and we're doubting because we're not seeing it with our eyes, believe the word of the Lord. And so may our hearts then be prepared in that. God's word is true and certain. May our hearts be prepared in that for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The world is saying, yeah, everything continues as it always has been. How do we know He's coming? God has spoken. He said He was coming the first time, and He did. He's coming a second time in glory and power. And He will, because He's spoken it. Let us believe and hold on to the word of God for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word tonight, especially when it comes to the obstacles for our own salvation that we see in our lives, our own sin, the consequences of those sin, the struggles that we go through in this life that seem to be so long and enduring. But we know that there is nothing that keeps us from our salvation in Jesus Christ, because Thou dost accomplish that salvation. We do not. We are not able, but Thou art able. So comfort our hearts in this and bless us, Father, as we go forward in this week. Give us strength to serve Thee faithfully, because Thou art so faithful to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.